Good morning. Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Hebrews 4 and Revelation 5. Jesus Christ has come into heaven, is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Alleluia. Amen. Alleluia. We come to bring that glory, wisdom, thanks, honor to our God. So let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds to do just that.
Prayer of Invocation. Almighty God, grant that, as your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavens, so may we also set our minds on things above, where Christ is, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. At this time, get up and greet your neighbors.
Well, good morning. I am up here today without my trusty sidekick, Winona Anderson. She's out of town, so I do want to, she's probably watching, so I need to make sure I wish her Happy Mother's Day, and Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, both physically and the spiritual mothers of our church this morning. We're going to do one new song today, but it's probably familiar to you that listen to Christian radio, but it's the first time we've done it here. It's called This Is Our God.
Remember those walls we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. A faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. Cause this is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Darkest nights, you were close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Cause all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
For the call to confession, while we claim to celebrate the ascension of our Lord, the way we proclaim our lack of faith in his power to deal with the world, let us confess the incongruity between our faith and practice. Let us confess our sins in silent prayer. Amen. We come, O Lord, on this day of glory to confess our lack of trust. While we sing of your lordship over all creation, we have often acted as though you are powerless in the face of today's events. Help us to live with confidence in your presence today and in hope for the life with you forever. Amen. The Declaration of Forgiveness comes from Romans 5, 1 through 2 and 5. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
As you heard in the liturgy this morning, this is Ascension Sunday, and so we've been praying some of those things and hearing some of those things. And as we come to pray, we remember that we're coming before the risen Christ, who is seated on the throne, ruling over this world, who invites us to come before him with our joys and concerns. There's one additional concern to add to the list this morning. Be in prayer for the Johnson family. Lucas's mom, Mary Johnson, has been battling cancer and has now moved into hospice care. So they are up in Wisconsin spending time with her this weekend. So we're praying that that would be a blessed time and that God would be nearby as she nears her final days. Pray especially for her husband, Andy, who has been her caregiver and is walking beside her in these days. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we do thank you that we can come into your presence, that we can bring all of the things that make us rejoice and all the things that concern us this morning. We thank you that we see your goodness in the world, even when we're not really looking well or when we're forgetting to watch for it. We know that you're at work. Help us to see it more clearly, Lord. Thank you for the ways that you have been at work in this past week. Thank you that Mabel is home and that she is back with her family. We pray that you would give her strength each day, continue to heal her and allow her to grow healthy and strong and to know your love and your grace and to grow up into the woman you've made her to be. Thank you for the ways that you've been at work. We've prayed for this, Lord, and you've provided, so we give you thanks. Thank you that you've been at work in many other ways too, Lord, that you are caring for those around us, that we're seeing young people come to know and trust you, that we see some people getting ready to graduate in the coming weeks. We pray that you'd be at work in their lives, that you would lead and guide them and show them the path that you have for them. Lord, we thank you for mothers and the ways that you work in our lives through them, the ways that you've equipped them to care for us and show us your love. We pray that you would continue to give the mothers in this congregation and all of our mothers the patience and perseverance, grace that they need to do that challenging job well. Thank you for the ways that you work through them. Be with those who long to be mothers and have not had the opportunity. Remind them of your goodness and comfort them today. Be with those mothers who long to have a better relationship with their kids, but for some reason it's broken. We pray, Lord, that you would break into those situations and bring reconciliation. We pray that you would bring deeper connection. We ask that you would be at work in the ways only you can work, Holy Spirit, to restore what you intended to be a wonderful, loving relationship, to be just that. We ask that you would comfort and remind of your goodness today. Be with the Johnsons and pray for Lucas and for Andy and for the whole family as they walk alongside Mary. Give her good days, Lord. Give her strength. We ask that you would be present as they enjoy time together. We ask that you'd bless that time, that it would be a time where they're able to express their care for one another and reminisce about some good times and live in the hope and trust that you are still at work and you are still good. And that when it's time for her to go home, she goes to be with you, to a resurrected body without any of the issues this current one has. We ask, Lord, that you'd be comforting and allowing them to live in this moment well. We pray for Brenda and Jim and Jean. We ask that you would be providing for them, give them health and strength, give them healing, Lord. Be with Laverne and Marla and Linda, Mike, Reese, Sue, Christy, Mercedes, Yasio, Rena, and Sophie. Give them what they stand in need of, Lord. Bless them each day. Show them your goodness throughout each day. Pray that you would be with our search team as we continue to look for an associate pastor. Give us wisdom. Provide the right person, Lord, to join us in your mission and following after you. Help us to know who that person is when they come and when we interact with them, that we would be excited and ready to draw them into this family and into joining in our mission. We pray, Lord, that you'd provide that person soon. It's been a long road, and we ask that you would be at work preparing their hearts and preparing us. We pray for Marshalltown Christian School. We ask that you would be blessing the work that they're doing. Pray as we come to the end of the school year that you'd be blessing all of the teachers at the Christian School, the public schools. Give them perseverance to finish out the year well, to continue to care for students well and teach well. We pray that our students would be dedicated in these final few weeks to continue to learn and to enjoy each school day and be able to support friends well. And we ask, Lord, that you would just be blessing our schools, keep them safe, and make them places where your spirit is at work. We pray for the leadership for next year for the schools as well as administrators look to hire teachers, provide the people that they need, and bring in the right people that our schools might thrive and might train up students well. We pray for peace throughout the world. We think especially of Israel and Palestine, South Sudan, Ukraine. We pray that you would be bringing reconciliation in those places, Lord. It's hard to imagine how that might happen, so we know that we need your hand to be upon it. We need you to be working. So we pray that you would work with power in those places. We know that you've done unfathomable things in the past, and so we ask that you would do them again in this present day. And we will trust that you are at work because you are ruling and reigning. You are the one watching over our world. We pray, Lord, that you would break into those situations. Help us to live knowing that you reign, Lord. Help us to speak in those ways and to follow after you and to show others that we trust in you as our Lord and that that changes the way that we live, transforms us as human beings. We want to see your kingdom come, Lord. So help us to walk and live in that way this week. We pray all these things using the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stay seated and join in singing, "Now Thank We All Our God."
At this time, I'll invite the children to come down for the children's sermon. Good morning, guys. It's been a little bit since I've been up here with you, but we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and today we get to do the last fruit of the Spirit, self-control, the most fun fruit of the Spirit. So, I have some water here in this glass. What do you think I would do with this water? What are some things I could do with it? I could drink it, makes sense. Anything else? I could pour it into something or onto something. What other things do we do with water? Maybe larger amounts of water. Yeah, we swim in it, we play in it.
We could add something to it, or put something in it, make it bigger or something.
Yeah, water does a lot of reactions, and we can color it, we can dye eggs with it and stuff. Anything else we do with water that's good? We drink it. What?
We plant it.
It waters not only us, but waters plants, helps them grow. It also cleans a lot of stuff, doesn't it? Do you ever, like, get into maybe a tub or a shower and use some water? Yeah, I do. I hope you do. I think your parents probably make you, right? Yeah, there's a lot of good things that water can do. But there are also probably some bad things I could do with this water. Could you think of any bad things I could do with it? What? Yeah, if I turned around and dumped it on Brian's head, that would probably not go over well. That's probably not a good use of this water. Any other things that would be bad?
Make it, like, tricking somebody with it and, like, something like it's like fill it up and make it overflow, and then just put it there and act like it's empty, and then when somebody picks it up, then it's just gonna splatter all over their face.
Oh wow, you could do a lot of pranks with water. I hadn't thought about that, but yeah, you could. That would not be good. What else? Yeah, if I splashed it in someone's face, or maybe if I poured it on something that doesn't really like water, like, I don't know, a Bible or paper, it would probably ruin the paper, wouldn't it? Yeah, you're not supposed to spill things, wet things, on your papers or your books or your Bibles. Yeah, so there's things that water can do that are good, because water is a good thing that we need to live, but there's also things that water can hurt, right? If it's used the wrong way, or if maybe there's like a big storm. And then if there's a bunch of water in your basement or in your backyard, is that a good thing? No, that's not a good thing. It might ruin some stuff in your house. So water can be both good and also destructive, just like our emotions and things that we have inside of us. We can have good things. We need emotions to live and to thrive, to love people. And we can even have good emotions that turn into bad things. Like, anger can be good sometimes. It's okay for us to be angry. God is angry when things don't go right, when the world is wrong. But if we use that anger the wrong way, like if I dumped this water on Brian's head, or if we used our anger the wrong way, and I was really angry, and I decided, I just really didn't like that song that we just sang, and so I'm going to splash this water all over Brian, that would not be a very good thing to do, right? It would not be a good use of water. And it would not be a good use of my emotion, right? So when we have big emotions, it's important for us to use self-control. And self-control is when we use our emotions and different things in our life in a good way, in the way that God asks us to. And self-control helps us do all the other fruits of the Spirit too. It helps us be gentle, even when we're not maybe feeling gentle. When we control ourselves in our anger, we can be patient and gentle and kind, even when we're not maybe feeling that way. And the Holy Spirit can help us do that. So does that make sense that our emotions are kind of like water? That they can be both good and bad. But we need what? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, to use it correctly in our lives. All right, will you guys pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for water, and thank you for our emotions. Help us to use self-control to treat others the way you would have us treat them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming up. At this time, I'll invite the ushers to come forward and receive this morning's offering.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of all things. Through your goodness, you blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love, through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians 1, if you would. It's good to be back with you this morning. I know you enjoyed having Gordon last week, and I enjoyed being off for a week, but it's good to be back. And we are going through some lectionary passages for the next few weeks. We'll start another series in a few weeks, probably in July. Still figuring out exactly what that looks like. So this morning we're looking at Ephesians 1. And this is a really amazing poem of sorts that Paul writes, and his driving point is to tell the Ephesians what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. And so he starts the book this way, in kind of his classic way. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read on in just a second. But as I read that first bit, and as I think about that phrase, by the will of God, I wonder if Paul was thinking back to his own conversion. And I'm sure the Ephesians heard the story when Paul was there. I'm sure he told this story all the time. It shows up 3 times in the book of Acts, so he must have been telling it over and over again. And I wonder if he thought back to that moment when he says, by the will of God, that he's an apostle, of that time where he had turned against God completely and was opposing God's will, opposing the church, going his own way, and for every intent and purpose had no reason to change that. He was a successful Jew, a successful leader, and he's pursuing Christians, killing them off. And he's on his way to Damascus to accomplish the next mission when God breaks into his life in a powerful way, when by the will of God, he becomes not only a Christian, but an apostle, a messenger, one sent by God to the Gentiles. I think it's that idea that gets Paul thinking about everything God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's what's going through his head when the next part comes pouring out of him. We're going to read verses 3 through 14, and those verses, all 11 of those verses in Greek, or 12 of those verses, all of them in Greek are one sentence, one big run-on sentence that Paul says, because he just can't contain it. It's just pouring out of him, and it's divided up in your English translation so that it's readable, because otherwise it is just a massive run-on sentence. And I think it's because Paul's just so excited and passionate about these ideas. I suspect because he's thinking of all that God has done for him in Christ Jesus. So he writes this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plans of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Quite the sentence, isn't it? I mean, that is packed full of big theological ideas, really profound thoughts on who Christ is and what he's done for us. And we're not going to look at all of them, obviously, because there's just way too much there. I mean, we could spend weeks, months trying to pull apart all of those different ideas. So instead, I just want to think about three things this morning, kind of three ways that God is at work in our lives that Paul talks about here. And that is, what did God do for us in the past? What is he doing for us in the present? And what does he promise for the future? So Paul begins by expounding the past blessings of election. He says, God chose us in him before the creation of the world. Paul knew this to be true. He knew that it wasn't that he found God, but that God came and found him. He did not choose Jesus until Jesus first chose him. So he turns to God and to praise and bless him for all of the amazing things God has done. He praises God the Father and Jesus Christ for the blessings we receive through the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, we are connected with the amazing realities of heaven. We experience, even now, in some small part, some down payment, he says, of what is happening in the heavenly places. Paul writes to the Ephesians, but this is true of all believers, that we get to experience the wonders of God's love, his blessings, and the riches of his grace. But that begs a question. Why would God choose you? Why would he choose me to receive those amazing gifts? Why would he choose Saul of Tarsus, of all people? And Paul doesn't really answer that question. I think the answer's impossible. The question's impossible for us to answer. We can't really understand how God's election works. John Stott, who I referenced in my last sermon as well, one of the great pastoral theologians of the last 50 years, writes this. Now, everybody finds the doctrine of election difficult. Didn't I choose God? Somebody asks indignantly, to which we must answer, yes, indeed you did, and freely, but only because in eternity God had first chosen you. Didn't I decide for Christ? Asks somebody else. To which we must reply, yes, indeed, you did, and freely, but only because in eternity God had first decided for you. Scripture nowhere dispels the mystery of election, and we should beware of any who try to systemize it too precisely or rigidly. It is not likely that we shall discover a simple solution to a problem which has baffled the best brains of Christendom for centuries. Or as the pastor that I worked with at my last church would say, Brian, if you try to figure that one out, you're trying to unscrew the inscrutable. Which is helpful, right? To say you're not going to get it necessarily, but Scripture says that it's true. Scripture says that God chose us. Humans didn't come up with this idea, and even though we might not understand it, the Bible is clear that God decided to adopt us as his children. Before we existed, because of the work of Jesus Christ, even though it hadn't been done yet, God chose to adopt us while we were still ungodly and unholy and guilty of all sorts of sin. God decided to adopt us. You know, it's not hard to imagine adopting a wonderful child, a child that's kind and helpful and listens well and is just looking for a family to love. I think many people would say, sure, I would adopt that child. But God chose to adopt us when he knew we would be disobedient and mean and opposed to him and really terrible children. He chose to adopt us. Before we could understand that we were longing for his love or that we were longing to be adopted, he chose to bring us into his family, to to love us enough to die for us. That's an amazing truth. And it's a truth that should make us humble and grateful. Before you did anything for God, he chose you because his son was going to die for you. He predestined us for adoption as his own children through Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't try to figure out exactly how that works or why. He simply rejoices in the fact that he knows it is true. He did nothing before that moment on the way to Damascus to earn that moment. One moment he was opposed to God, and the next moment he knew the reality that Christ was risen and ruling and reigning over the world. He could not deny that Jesus was the risen Lord, the Savior of the world. He was God himself and was worth Paul's entire life in being. And sometimes we ask questions like, well, what does that mean for free will? Does Paul have free will in that moment? I'd ask you, does it matter? Paul, in that moment, goes from being opposed and filled with hatred and all sorts of anger to, in the next moment, knowing the reality of the risen Christ and being unable to deny it. What choice does he really have? Sure, maybe he has free will in that moment, but what else would he choose? How could he see Jesus face to face and be blinded by his glory and yet try to deny his lordship? How could he choose anything other than submission? How can we choose anything other than submission? If you've entered a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know that it's something you freely choose and will hold on to forever because it's life-changing. And God chose you first. You want to live for him because of the way he's already acted in your life, the ways that he lived, died, and rose again for you. And when you enter that relationship, you realize that God must want what is best for you. Sometimes people think about election or predestination as permission to live however we want. I'm saved after all, so I can sin and go about my way because I've been chosen. And I'll make sure to repent of all of those things right before I die, just to make sure I'm good there. But I'm saved. I'm set. I've been chosen. But the opposite is the truth. If you are elect, you are elected to something. Think about our public elections. When we elect someone, we don't expect them to stop working. We expect them to start working at that point. God has placed a profound call on your life. Paul says that God chose us in Christ in order that we should be holy and blameless before him. Election lays on us the need for holiness. Our relationship with God makes us long to obey our Father, to be like Christ, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, we don't become immediately holy, but we have a desire to be like Christ. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't really feel that desire. I'm struggling to feel that desire. I would encourage you to go back to the basics. Find your first love back. Go back to the stories of Jesus. Reestablish an understanding of who he really is and what he's really done for you. Sometimes we need to revisit the things that first grabbed our attention and drew us into a relationship with Christ. But we need to understand that before the creation of the world, he chose us. He stepped out toward us first. He elected for you and for me to be members of his kingdom, not because of our worth, but simply because of his love. And that includes a call for us to be holy and blameless. In the present, we experience that as adoption, as God's children. We experience redemption and forgiveness through his blood, and he lavishes the riches of his grace upon us. What this means is that because of Christ's work on the cross, we gain access to God as our Father. We get to go to the Creator of all things as our Father, and we can go to him with confidence. We don't have to worry about being good enough because we can't be, but we've been redeemed. We've been bought back at a price. The Greek word for redemption was especially applied to the ransoming of slaves. Slaves were bought out of slavery, redeemed out of slavery. That's what Christ does for us. His redeeming work makes it possible for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Of course, being his children means that we have a responsibility, too. God does not simply spoil his children. We are expected to be growing in holiness, like we just said. We're expected to join the Father's good plan for creation, to be participating in new creation even now. And that's another wonderful truth. The Father calls you to be connected to him, to rely on him like a child relies on a parent. He wants you to lean on him and call on him for help. God has done even more than choose us in the past and adopt us in the present. He also promises us a bright future. Paul says he's made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mysteries of his will for the future. That doesn't mean we understand everything that's going to happen. It means that the world is not meaningless or directionless. And no matter what our culture tells you, there is a purpose to this world. God has a plan for creation, and he's carrying it out. His plan is this: to unite all things in Christ. One day, Paul says, all things will acknowledge Christ's authority. This will bring unity to our world. It's a bit hard to imagine, isn't it? A unified world. The world is so filled with discord and disagreement that it's hard to imagine unity on even a small scale, let alone the whole universe being united. But one day, Christ will renew the cosmos, and all believers will be united in him. I talked a moment ago about Paul's conversion, but he actually writes Ephesians at the end of his life. He's probably in Rome under house arrest, knowing that he's nearing the end of his life. He's probably chained to a Roman soldier who's watching over him day after day. He's probably stuck in that one house, but his perspective is huge. From his imprisonment, he thinks all the way back to before the creation of the world and remembers that God chose us then, and he thinks all the way forward to the completion of new creation when God will make all things new and unite all things under Christ. And he thinks about what we have right now, and he rejoices in his position as a son of God, rejoices over the Ephesians that they too, both the Jews and the Gentiles, have been adopted as God's children. He sees the fullness of time in this moment. That's amazing. My view is often so much smaller than that. I don't think I'm the only one who gets obsessed with my own petty little affairs. But Paul says we need to see things in the light of eternity. We need to understand our current situations in perspective of our past election and of our future fulfillment, our future glorification and perfection. And that perspective will lead us to praise. It will lead us into lives of worship. We should be obsessed with how richly God has blessed us in Christ. Paul tells us twice, the purpose of all these things is to bring glory to God. God chose us to bring glory to himself. Jesus lived and died and rose again to bring glory to God. We're redeemed and sanctified, and we'll be glorified in order to bring glory to God. The whole of creation will be restored to bring God glory. The last time that I preached on Ephesians 1, it was just a few days after we'd had the memorial service for Larissa's grandfather. And he was a wonderful Christian, faithful man. He was also a poet, and he actually wrote a poem to be read at his own funeral. I'm not going to read it to you, but he wrote it so that it would be read at his memorial service and to remind all of us gathered there that it wasn't about him. It wasn't supposed to be about who he was or what he did. It was supposed to be about God and what God had done through him. That even in that memorial service, he wanted to bring glory to God. He was a faithful believer who understood Ephesians 1. He understood that he had not earned grace. He could not earn it by living well. He understood that every good thing that God did through him was simply a gift of the Holy Spirit. He longed for others to know Jesus because his life had been filled with the riches of God's gifts given in Christ. At his memorial service, one of his granddaughters quoted Westminster Confession, number 1. I'd be a bad Presbyterian if I didn't bring it up at this point, right? The chief end of humans is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? Glorifying God means making it all about him and not just about us. And I really believe that those two ideas, glorifying God and enjoying him forever, go hand in hand. If we can learn, if I can learn to think about myself less and instead strive to glorify God more, I will learn to enjoy him more. When I remember that God chose me before the creation of the world, that he chose you before the creation of the world, I can't help but humbly glorify him. When I remember that he's adopted us, he's chosen to call us his children and invited us to call him Father, I remember that I should enjoy that relationship with him. Remember that he loves us so much that he's making this world new for us so that we can enjoy eternity with him. So these are some complex theological ideas, and I've not explained them all this morning because I can't. I'm not smart enough. But they all come down to simply this. Paul wants us to understand the amazing gifts we have in Christ so that we can glorify him and so that we can enjoy God right now. Paul wants us to live enjoying a relationship with the God of our past, our present, and our future. Because he's holding us in his hand, he's caring for us each and every day, and he has a good plan and purpose for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would draw us close to you, that we would enjoy your presence. Lord, maybe some of us have lost that joy. We feel like we're just going through the motions. We feel like we're just doing the same old thing. We know the realities of who you are, and we can reason it out, but we struggle to find the enjoyment there. Lord, this week I pray that you would bring that joy back. Help us to know again the immense love that you have for us, that you would live, die, and rise again for us. Make it real in our hearts and minds again, Lord, and help us to know your presence, that we would enjoy being there, that we would enjoy resting in your presence, trusting that you hear us, you know us, and you love us. Help us this week to glorify you through the ways that we act and speak and work. And in glorifying you, help us to set ourselves aside a little bit and focus more on our neighbor and on you, and in that way, come to enjoy you and enjoy the life you've given us more and more. Help us, Lord, to live as your people. Holy Spirit, fill us up and make us into the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and join in singing the hymn. Just a few announcements before we go. First of all, join us for fellowship time, coffee and donuts in the fellowship hall back there. Stick around for Sunday school. Carissa's continuing the series through prayer, children's Sunday school like normal. Next Sunday is the hymn sing, and I wanted to make sure to tell you about the special music. Hank and Bonnie Bradbury's daughter, Amy, is coming to do some violin music, and I believe three of her kids are going to be involved as well. Is that correct? So all four of them playing special music, so it'll be a wonderful time. That's next Sunday, 3 p.m. Join us for the hymn sing.
All right, I'm back with more VBS news. So VBS is still the 10th through the 13th. Please let me know if you're available that week to help out in any way. I would love to plug you into that. We need more volunteers. Also, you might have seen on your way in the narthex, is a donation board. So it has little fish on it that say different things. On the left side of the board are monetary donations. So it should say, like you can donate toward a couple CDs for families to take home, or you can donate toward craft day two and pay for the supplies for that for everyone. And so it'll say the donation amount on there. You can just take that fish and then I'll know that someone took it, so it's hopefully going to pay for it. You can drop a check in the offering plate with VBS in the memo line. That's all I need there. If you take from the right side, those are specific items that you can go out and buy and bring. So they're things that we need for crafts, for decorations, for different things for VBS. And so you can, it should say on there what exactly it is. If you have any questions, let me know about it. But if you take one of those from that side, there's a slip on the table next to it that I would like you to fill out so I know who to expect that item from. All items are due by June 2nd, which is the Sunday before VBS. So the sooner you bring them, the better, so I know what I have. But those are things that I will keep filling up the board with more things, so please check it out. We would love to have you participate in that way if you'd like to buy something small or donate toward it. If you have any questions, let me know. If you brought paper towel tubes or toilet paper tubes, there's a basket on that table as well that you can drop those in. If you brought clear pop bottles, I have enough promised to me. So if you brought them, great, I would love to have them, but you don't need to scrounge up more. I think people have hordes of them, so it's great. So yes, that's my update there. Thanks for your help.
Any other announcements I'm forgetting this morning? All right, receive now this benediction. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he might send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.